Genesis chapter 37 and see if we can take off from there. And really tonight, what I'm thinking about has to do with Leah. You remember Jacob when he went to Laban. When Jacob went to Laban, he agreed to work and worked 7 years for Rachel. Rachel was the younger sister. The older sister was Leah. When we think about this, Leah and Rachel, this is important for us as we go through the book of Genesis, because it gives us the background to Judah. And Judah is one of the essential players in this last story of Jacob. The story of Jacob begins in Genesis chapter 37. So let's go there, and this will open the last section, technically, of the book. If you divide the book into three parts, as we've said, that the first three divisions are three stories of creation. And following those three stories of creation, then you have the stories of three patriarchs. And that technically comprises the book of Genesis. Okay? One of the things that we've looked at is that when we come to the end of the third story of creation, and we come to that change where now is going to begin the story of the first patriarch, Abraham, it is very interesting how that is presented to us. And that is presented to us with the rise of Babel, which is in direct opposition to the purposes of God for man in creation. And over against that apostasy, that universal rebellion of that then world, which is the beginning of our world. We live in the world that began with the call of Abraham, simultaneous with God's judgment of Babel. And where God came down in judgment at Babel, and in those civilizations that man built, and built in rejection of the fall of man and the need of redemption, God then judged the world and shut the world out in darkness, so to speak, and limited and confined and entrusted his self-revelation to one man and a nation that he would then bring forth and create out of that one man for himself. In that sense, Israel has that unique calling that is unlike any other nation. And obviously, we owe the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to that nation and the existence of that nation. We're at this juncture, and at this juncture with Babel, we remember that these are the tale of two cities, which will then come to their climax in the last book of the Bible, which is the book of the Revelation. And there you have Babylon. And so that spirit of Babylon has gone on and still goes on, as does that city that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God. And that city is the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is from above. We need to be careful to think that it's the Jerusalem that's there in Palestine. That's just one city amongst millions, well, I don't know about millions of cities, but thousands of cities that exist on this planet. But it's the Jerusalem which is from above, whose builder and maker is God himself. Now, as we contemplate these things, let's go to Genesis chapter 37. And we go to Genesis chapter 37 to read about the last patriarch. And there we find in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. And notice how Joseph is brought in immediately. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report of his brethren. So this generation of Jacob, this last section of the book of Genesis, is about Jacob. But two of the essential players are Joseph and Judah. And so the contrast between these two is important. And you're going to notice that in chapter 37, it's all about Joseph. When you come to chapter 38 of Genesis, now it goes from Joseph to Judah. And it came to pass at that time that Judah, okay? And then all of chapter 38 has much to do with Judah. And when you get to chapter 39, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And now it goes back to Joseph. So you have in this section how the narrative goes from Judah back to Joseph, and then back to Judah and back to Joseph. But through it all, it is the story of Jacob, or the story of Israel. Okay? Now, when we contemplate here Jacob, back to chapter 37, and we'll read a couple of things, and it says that these are the generations of Joseph, being 17 years old, etc. He brought back the evil report. Then look what verse 3 tells you. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That's a disaster, humanly speaking. And so what we have to look at and consider as we are looking at Genesis is, and I'm saying this, a couple of things triggered this. And even when we came in tonight, take time to be holy. What does that mean? And where do you take time to be holy at? And not only where do you take time to be holy at, when do you take time to be holy? Where's that done? Is it done in Timbuktu, Niger, in Africa? Is it done by being a missionary and going out to the end of the world? That's malarkey. It's malarkey. And this is the point. We need to get back to Scripture, because there's so much of this religious stuff, and I got to be careful, but there's so much of this religious stuff that gets away from Scripture and builds these mountains of man's grandiose dreams and aspirations and greatness, that it misses the heart of Scripture that is so critically important, especially when we're studying the first book of the Bible. And the first book of the Bible is talking about a damaged world, a fallen world, a hostile world, a world that is everywhere set against God and the things of God. And it is the record of these human beings who lived in these remote places, in their little villages, in their circumstances. They knew nothing about what we know today. Very little. In fact, what we know today is hundreds of times more than what they had any clue about. And they found themselves in agony and in anguish and in despair and everything against them. Huh? And it was in those settings that they fought a tremendous personal battle in their hearts. And the battle that they fought in their hearts is what's brought before us in the rebellion of Babel and in the call of Abraham. Babel, let us make us a name for ourselves. Here's God to this man Abraham. Come out from that world. Come out from that philosophy. Come out from that whole lot. All of that human progress and civilization and building and grandioseness. And you fight the battle to trust me, the living God, the Creator, who is faithful, who will not abandon or give up his purposes. And if you do, I will make your name great. That's the heart of the battle. And that heart of the battle is the battle that must be waged by every human being. And it's going to define every human being. Now, whatever else God does, as far as what purposes he has for you, what God opens doors for you, where you might go and you might serve, or you don't, there is no difference in the sense of the fact that you are going to have to define who you are. And you're going to define who you are, and who you are is going to be defined by whether you learn to trust the Lord and leave your all to him and with him, or you are going to pursue a self-reliant, independent redefinition of life, of yourself, of your identity, and of what you can do and make for yourself. And that's the sense in which I present to you that's where the battle is fought, and that's where time to be holy must be exercised. Right there, wherever you find yourself, wherever you are, in whatever situations life has brought to us. God help us in these things. Because I was out to lunch, I'm not going to mention his name, but he was here this past Lord's Day, and he said, Henry, tell me, where do you think the assemblies are going to be 20 years from now? I said, 20 years from now? Where do you think the assemblies are now compared to where they were 50 years ago? It's a disaster of religion, of man-made grandioseness, of men and sermons and the loss of Scripture. And dependence on the Word of God has gone out the door. God help us in these things. And God help us to get back to the simplicity of Scripture. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How to trust God in a hostile world. Not only how to trust God in a hostile world, but the fact that there is, for instance, the problem of the coding mistakes in the transmission of life that has taken place ever since Adam fell. And when we come to this section and we are dealing with the Judah and the Joseph, we're dealing with the fact that Judah's mother was Leah. And Leah was a woman who got dealt a very, very, very bitter hand in the coding mistakes of the transmission of life. And she was born with a genetic defect, wasn't she? In her vision, in her eyes, and in her appearance, that made her unattractive to men. Whereas her younger sister was the exact opposite. And you had these two sisters from the same father and the same mother living in the same home. And not only did you have these two sisters from the same father and mother living in the same home, you had one that was stunningly beautiful and gorgeous to the point that a Jacob would come to that village and come to that area and be willing to work 7 years of his life to get that woman which brings in again back to Genesis and what God in His Spirit is trying to bring to us to get our attention. God help me, that here's a Jacob. And if there's something that characterized Jacob, it was this. His father hated him. Think about that. His father didn't love him. And if you look at Jacob, he's a guy that it seems as almost everywhere he wanted to go, he went, he wanted to be big. He wanted to be great. He wanted to be recognized. He wanted to be something meaningful. Because all his life, his father loved Esau. And he hated him. That's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? But you'd think that people would learn from their mistakes. And you'd think that if he had suffered so much by having a father who didn't love him, well, the last thing he would do is he'd do the same thing to his own children, man. And here we go. Take time to be holy. And it's easy for us to sit here and look back on them. But the point is, we're beset with these same problems ourselves, aren't we? And we've got to engage this. What does it mean for the Lord Jesus to have said, this do in remembrance of me? And when you do it, let every man examine himself. This is where I'm going. Now, listen, thank God for Billy Graham. Thank God for David Gooding. Thank God for the man. Yes, but that's God's business, our responsibility. Take time to be whole. Once now we begin to contemplate, but this woman Leah now, imagine this man Jacob getting there. And right from the get-go, he wants Rachel. He makes a deal for Rachel. Leah knew this. For 7 years, Leah knew this. And now, after 7 years, and again, back to our problems, in Jacob's mind, if only I can have this woman. You know how it is. If only I can have this woman. That's what David said when he met Miss Flo. Ooh. If only I can have this woman, huh? I'll have everything I need. It doesn't work that way, does it? Thank God for a beautiful woman. Thank God for a wonderful wife. But it doesn't solve all your problems, does it? And whenever you think you're going to solve all your problems by having anything here on this planet, any situation, any human being, and your confidence and your faith is not in the Lord, which, by the way, is the crowning climax of the first patriarch. The crowning climax of the first patriarch is he has everything he lived for. Isaac. And what does God say to him? Who's your faith in? In Isaac or in me? And what would you say? In you, Lord. That's what Abraham said. But God's not satisfied with just blah, blah, blah. So you say your faith is in me. Yes. Well, I want you to show it to him. It's interesting that there in Genesis 22, it says that the Lord says, now I know. Doesn't God know everything? There's some things he cannot know unless he experiences it. And these mysteries are overwhelming, but when we think of the Lord Jesus, is the Lord Jesus omniscient? The Lord Jesus know everything. Yet he had to learn obedient. He didn't need to learn to obey. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Huh? And unfortunately, I don't do it as much as I should. But the Lord Jesus needed to know experientially what it means to stand for God. And by the way, this is Joseph. Because if there's something wonderful about Joseph is that we're dealing about a man who not only maintained his devotion to God. There are many people out there who maintain their devotion to God, and you have no idea. It happened to Elijah. It happened to Elijah when, what was the name of that other prophet? I'm stuck. When Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Yeah, but then there was another prophet that was during Ahab's time. And when Elijah said to him, he said, what? Who do you think you are insulting me that way? Don't you know what I've done for God's people? Don't you? And do you know who I'm talking about? Or you know? Okay, hold on a minute. I hope this is helpful, but Elijah, Obadiah. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned? This is Obadiah. No, go tell Ahab I'm here. What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they had not found thee. That's how bad Ahab wanted to find Elijah. And now you're telling me, go and tell Ahab, I know where Elijah is. He'll kill me. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from here that the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you somewhere else. And when I come and tell Ahab, and then he goes looking for you and can't find you, he'll kill me. But I am your servant, and I fear the Lord from my youth, he said. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Imagine that. A faithful man. And yet, which that opens up something else. The things we do, who do we do them for? Take time to be holy. And how many of us don't struggle with what our motives are? God help me. God help us. Amen. Okay. Coming back to all this, and I got to wrap it up. Here's Judah. And Judah is of Leah's descent. Joseph is Rachel's descent. Now, what does the Bible tell us about Joseph and his appearance? He's a handsome, masculine. Oh, father loved him. His mother, the genetics, perfect. Judah? Well, it doesn't tell us he was an ugly monkey. But I would suggest to you he probably looked like an orangutan. And he got the genetic mistaken codes. And this is a guy that wasn't big on himself, and he was bitter. And so one of the things that you find, again, and this take Judah's background. How would you like to grow up in a home where your father, well, not only loved your brothers more than you, but he loved that brother's mother, and he hated your mother? I mean, this is serious stuff. Why does the Lord tell us about these things? Because this is the reality of how damaged we are. We're all damaged. And the big battle in life is, am I going to be an Abraham? And am I going to come out from this world and this world's philosophies and this world's mindset and this world's constant, unceasing indoctrination of seeking to be great, finding an identity, making a name for ourselves? Or am I going to fight the battle to trust, like the Lord Jesus said to that rich young ruler, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. That's it. Going back to Judah then in chapter 38 of Genesis, notice what he does. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. In other words, he left his family. He wasn't interested in his line. He left his brethren. This is the second son that Jacob loses. He had lost Joseph. Now he loses Judah. And who does Judah go into? A Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman. And you remember the history, even between Esau and Jacob. And, you know, Rebecca playing the, I'm the spiritual woman. I'm such a good woman. You know, if my son Jacob takes a daughter from these Canaanite women, I'll never. And she uses the guise of religious devotion to influence Isaac to send Jacob away to Laban. Anyway, so Jacob gets there to Laban, and here's Leah. And 7 years after Jacob's there, on the night of Jacob's supposed wedding, her father takes her and says, you get in that tent and you sleep with that man who hates you. He doesn't. Yeah, that's right. But Leah, why are these stories here? This is, oh my goodness, the motive. You know, when you get to Jeremiah, what does he say about our hearts? That's what he says, man. I'm just saying, God help us in all these things. Oh, thank God for the faithfulness of God. So we've got to understand this man, Judah. What's his background like? Where does he come from? Can you imagine growing up in a home like that? And Leah. And so now, in Genesis chapter 29, this is important because, and this is where I'm trying to wrap this up. So now, Genesis chapter 29, it says verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel. In other words, that was the next day or whatever. He had to work another 7 years, but he gave her Rachel. After he had given her Leah, he then gave her Rachel. So he worked for Rachel the other 7 years after he already had her. Imagine that home. And so now, these are things that we're looking at here. It says, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now watch this, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and that's a wonderful thing to think of, the Lord saw, he sees, he cares. Just think of the obscurity of this village, these people. God was in it, man. Earlier with Jacob, you remember when he had to flee his home, and that night he dreamed a dream. And when he dreamed the dream, he woke up from the dream and he said, what a terrible place this is. God is here, and I did not know it. This is what we're dealing with, you know. We're all fighting this battle. You know? In verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb. And when he opens her womb, he kept Rachel shut. So the Lord took notice of this. And Leah conceived, verse 32, and bare a son. Point is, she has four sons. First is Reuben. The next one is Simeon. The next one is Levi. And the fourth one is Judah. Right here in this section between verse 31 through 35. And with Reuben, the first thing is, he heard me. Wonderful, isn't it? And then, well, she has the first son. And not only he heard me, but watch what she says. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. That's the same mistake Jacob made. If I have Rachel, and I have Rachel's love, I've got everything. I used to think that about Lisa. And anyway. But we won't go there. But the point is, thank God for wives who love us, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Thank God for wives who love us, haven't given up on us after 50 years, man. But so she says, my husband will love me. So that's what she called his name, the hope that he will love me. When she, verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord heard that I was hated. So I'll call him Simeon. God's involved in this. God's going to fix this. God's going to make my husband love me. Then she has a third one. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, attached to me, finally, on the third son. And she calls him attached. Levi. Jacob hated her. The problem didn't go away. But yet God was in it all. And then she has the fourth son. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, notice this, when she had lost all hope of being loved, when she had lost all hope that her husband would stop hating her, that woman said, you know what? I'm going to praise the Lord. I just think of Peter in the New Testament, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the wondrous thing is that when that woman said, when she had lost all hope of being loved, all reasonable expectation of her husband not hating her anymore, and in that hated condition, she said, what I need to do is trust the Lord. And I don't understand why he's doing it or allowing it. I don't understand why he, but I'm going to praise the Lord. At that moment, she became the ancestor of David and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came to this world and said, they hated me without a cause. And yet he was obedient unto death. And for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of standing for God and being faithful. And that was the point of Joseph. He wasn't just devoted to the Lord. He never lost his witness. It's one thing to maintain your devotion. It's another thing to take time to be holy and know his word and know him so that you have and carry on an effective witness for God in this hostile world. Isn't that beautiful? Having said this, why is this so significant? Because here's what Leah didn't know. Revelation chapter 21. And I'll close there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 sons of Israel. How did they get their names? How did they get their names? It all started with Leah. It all, amen, man. Under the chauvinism and abuse and mistreatment and hatred, etc., 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 of her husband and the fight that that woman waged in her heart, in her little village, in that tent, with that kind of a father and that kind of a husband, to not lose or give up her faith in the living God. And I will learn to praise. She had no clue that the names she gave to her sons, which were an expression of the battle that she fought in this fallen, hostile, painful, hateful world against the truth of God and the faithfulness of God, with genetic mistakes, with being born in trouble and in problems that we had no clue, that I'm 70 years old and I'm still dealing with issues that I was born with and with problems that came from the family I came up with. Is there a God behind it all? And is there a God that I can trust? Because if I do, I can bank on it. He is giving me my identity, and He is making my name great, and my struggles and my difficulties are going to be recorded in the gates where the eternal government and administration of the heavenly Jerusalem is undertaken by redeemed human beings just like you, just like me, and just like Leah. God help us. God help me. We got to get to it. We got to stick with it, because I'm telling you, this other, listen, I know that longing for relief. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel the pressure so great that I'm looking for it. Oh, thank God we have true relief, and it's an eternal consolation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the faithfulness of God. You want to talk about God's sovereignty and human responsibility? It's a complicated thing. These were people who were fighting that battle of, how do I exercise this free will choice that God has given me? And how I use that choice is going to determine heaven or hell for all eternity. I better stop. I'm gone 10 minutes over. I'm way beyond what I should be. God help us. Amen? Yeah. God help us all. Father, we thank Thee. We ask for Thy mercy. Help me, Lord. Thou knowest, Lord. We thank Thee that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, like Leah did, God promises, shall never be put to shame. We give Thee thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.